the whole of our experience that we've brought into this body, individually and corporately, has, in our society, our whole religious society, has as its has a wrong understanding of prayer. We have created a prayer life that, at the very least, creates a situation which we've made God our errand boy that punishes us if we've been bad. And you know, there's a part of you that says, "Well, if I pray and it doesn't happen, you gotta rationalize it some way. You've got to do something with it." And so you will do something with it, but many times you don't know that you've done something with it. And what happens is, and subconsciously, many times you will return to some old habit pattern, and the primary one will be, "Well, I must have done something wrong. That's why the prayer wasn't. That's why there wasn't an answer to prayer." Or you slough it off. You don't deal with it. It's too painful to think about the implications of a prayer that's not answered, or that doesn't appear to be answered by your understanding. So I mean, and so it's therefore the whole idea of prayer is instead of being something that's the essence of the community, it's like a big bowl of mush that that we need to clarify.
Yeah, I thought about it all day today. It was real neat, though, because it was kind of like when somebody would come to my mind that, and this happens all the time, I just kind of don't even think about it then, that I would just go ahead and start praying for them, whatever. You know, it was like it was a real free day. And so therefore it was like there were no chains today at all.
Yeah.
Which was real neat.
All I know is that we've created a situation in which we haven't created an atmosphere that encourages prayer. I don't know how to do that. I mean, I know that everything we've done is necessary. I'm not saying that there's been mistakes or that we're in the wrong path or that we've done something wrong. I'm simply saying that we know a lot about what it is, and now let's find out what it is.
I was thinking whenever we first started meeting together, and one of the topics was always, lean not on your own arm of understanding. Lean not all on your own arm of understanding. Lean not. And to have that, if you understand what that means when you're doing it, and you know the fact that that's sin, you're left with nothing else but, I mean, you're left bereft of your own devices of solving. And if anything, if we, you know, relaxed into our own devices, you know, or our own problem solve, you know, kind of our own strength is, you know, maybe that's, you know, that's what's been transmitted. And you know, I remember, you know, that was one of the things we talked about probably more than anything, about not leaning on that arm.
Amen.
And that's as good a place as any. I mean, to see that is, it's not only foolish, but it's unbelief to do it. You know, then it puts people back to the fear of God, knowing that
Well, let's go to James now.
I need to go back for a second to the conversation about a change in maybe for a while in Bible study, and we were talking about panhandling and stuff, and personal problems and things, and it reminded me that during the Seder on Saturday, it wasn't a thought so much as it was just like an abrupt seeing that I spent a lot of time in therapy, both individual therapy, just me and a therapist, and an awful lot of time and money in group therapy. And it struck me during the Seder Saturday that the Seder is what group therapy is, a vain shadow of. It's man's attempt to create that kind of thing. That Seder that we celebrated on Saturday afternoon was an alive working of community in the room around the table, breaking the bread and the wine and everything else. So I heartily agree about the solving of interpersonal problems or just personal problems should be before Bible study or outside of Bible study. Certainly a desire.
In James 4, you know what we're going to talk about in a minute. From whence cometh wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your desires that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith, in vain the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get again, whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. And you shall eat your flesh as it were fire, and you have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. That section of Scripture is what, and there's many others which I'm sure we can tick off, like 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, Jude, one or two others like that. But that should be those are the scriptures that we should concentrate on during this time of the counting of the Omer. The ones that concentrate on prayer, the ones that concentrate on the idea of purity and what that means. What I hope to have for you by the next time we meet is the explanations of the 49 gates of righteousness, entering the 49 gates of righteousness and leaving the 49 gates of Egypt. It's pretty heavy duty. I mean, I'm wandering around today, like. But that's what the seventh time, the seven sevens, that's what they say. That's what truly happened when they left Egypt.
So you enter into 49 gates
of righteousness. You enter into 49 gates of righteousness or purity as you leave the 49 gates of the world or impurity. Where's the scripture that talks about such leads to purity, and purity to kindness, and kindness to the... Where's that? Somebody remember?
First Peter.
I only recognize one word.
A little bit of what? Faith leads to this, and then this leads to that, and this leads to... Second Peter, the first chapter. This is what I thought. This is. I think these guys know this. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts, or through desires. And I think that's what this process is of going, of the counting of the Omer, of leaving the corruption of the world and entering virtue. But not virtue as our minds understand that word. Remember, in Christ, when the woman touched his garment, he felt the virtue leave him. Remember? Okay, now listen. And besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I can't believe that there's this desire in me. I mean, it's real. I mean, it's a compelling desire for virtue. And I've never experienced that before. Anyway, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must exodus my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus hath showed me. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed a cunningly devised fables. We made known unto you the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a there's implied in many places in the scriptures this idea of the gates, or of this what's heading here.
A sure entrance.
Yeah. The entrances. But I mean, but it's this thing, and it's this thing that add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness charity. Well, that's, I don't know how many that is, but that's X number. But they're probably, if you believe the Zohar.
Some groups of those, maybe.
Yeah, there are 49 of these gates. And it's not a matter of learning it, it's having your eyes of your understanding opened, that you see what is our inheritance in these issues. And that's what I hope that we, but I know this, I know that the keys to the kingdom are involved in the opening of these gates. And one of the keys is the authority of prayer. You may have the greatest key in the world, but if you don't know how to turn it, you don't have the authority. You don't have the not. You don't. And we have the authority of prayer, and we have the authority to open it. And so, I pray that we move through these gates. But we're back now to prayer. Let's assume that you really think that you want something. Give me an example.
We wanted our house. We wanted a house.
Well, I mean, think of something that you didn't get, or that right now. Pete wants a girlfriend. That's a... You don't know if you want a wife or not, Pete. That's getting a little out there. Oh, here's another one.
Lord, I begged and whined and cajoled and conned and prayed and begged and all that stuff every day and night for years for my second marriage to
come back together
for years with all the sincerity I could muster and all the energy and...
I had the opportunity to use that line today that you say, you know, sincerity, if you can fake that, you got it made.
Yeah, I mean, I did everything that's in me to do in the area of praying for that I thought was praying or whatever. It didn't work.
So what did it do to you?
Blame it all on Robertson.
I don't know what it did to me, but I know I'm not real keen on the idea of doing any more of what I was doing and calling prayer. And I think, I don't know what it did to me, but I know that I'm at a point where I'm all ears to what you're saying.
Well, I can guarantee what it would do to you. It would make you cynical with regard to prayer. I mean, let's face it, if you prayed, boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom, I'm praying for this and this and this and this and this.
I probably pray for that 2,000 or 3,000.
Yeah, that's what my mom's getting about. She keeps praying to be healed, you know, because for dialysis stuff, she's just going downhill. And that's where she's starting to reach that point of being so
cool. It's a natural.
And she keeps asking what she's done, but God's not answering her prayer.
It's also natural. And the next thing is, I mean, the next logical thing is, well, maybe there really isn't a God. So you go through these things, and this is the real evil of what televangelists are doing. The idea that someone would talk about, well, you're not right with God, or you would answer that prayer. Or, all the other obscene things. Just, you've got to keep that faith. What the hell does that mean? So the prayer isn't answered. And Tilton says in his deposition, well, every once in a while somebody's prayer is answered. About the same odds as if you roll dice or something.
It's like I had a roommate in college, and he was telling me one time about his, when he was a kid, he prayed to get this little red sports car toy thing, where you pedal it, do it around. Something happened. It was something really couldn't have possibly gotten just in normal circumstances. His parents won some contest or something, but he wanted this particular thing, and it turned out he got it by some weird way. It was like the first time he ever prayed, but then after that, nothing ever happened. So it was like, and then that would really mess up your concept.
Do you all remember, I heard it now, the epilogue in Crossfire?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Much that perplexes us is but an answer to prayer.
I have it on my desk on the
desk. Yes. I think about it often. It's like, I can't hardly, all the things that have happened over the years, it's like, I don't worry about what I'm praying about anymore, because I know that when it comes through my head, it means something. I don't always see what it means. I mean, I don't know what it represents. I mean, I can remember a time praying that, for something new to happen. Well, and then, something different. But I realized, after a point, I was missing something because I wasn't seeing. I mean, it's like I had this idea. So, I don't think about, what I'm saying, that I just, God's going to satisfy. I believe that he always satisfies it. It doesn't have to fit my image of what I thought it was, just like getting a house or any of those things. And part of what happens when we were out of here, it worked. A lot of that stuff, and I remember going through stuff, when things seemed impossible, and I stopped, it's like I said, I can no longer work these things out. I refuse to even try to work them out, and God worked things out, worked out things between you and I, stuff that seemed impossible, and it brought me to the place where, I can remember in those times, feeling like I was a prince in the house of God, that everything I prayed, God was there. And then, then there would be times whenever I even had that place, standing like that, it's like if I stood or tried to hold on to that position for 1 second too long, it was like I felt everything crumbling around me. But still, those times of being out and having nothing else to depend on worked a lot of stuff.
One of the things that happened to me in this deal with Benny Hinn is that when he first became a believer, the first time he went and he preached in a small church, and he didn't know what he was doing. He started preaching, and people started falling down. It was slaying the spirit thing. And what was this? I mean, he'd seen it happen, I think, in some of Catherine Kuhlman's. Wasn't it Catherine Kuhlman that did it?
Yeah.
But what happens, I think, is, and I think he's, I can relate to that. When I first became a believer, every single thing I prayed for happened. I mean, prayed for people that, I prayed for people to get money, I prayed for people to get jobs, I prayed for things, and hundreds of people on television. I prayed for people that were on their deathbed. And every time I prayed for somebody, they got healed, or the thing happened. I mean, that's my memory of it. I'm sure it wasn't that, but that's what I remembered. Now, that's when I mean, there was a huge crisis in me at this point. Because I knew, I mean, I knew that I could have been an evangelist. I mean, I knew I could do what these guys are doing. But I intuited, I knew with a certainty that the experience that I had at the beginning did not, it didn't mesh with that. I mean, you understand? The experience, I mean, this would have brought all kinds of identity to me, and
it wasn't losing yourself.
It wasn't emptying myself. And so, man, I struggled with this for a long time. You know, then if to use Paul Crouch's terms, then it appeared that I lost the anointing, quote unquote, because nothing I prayed for ever happened. I mean, then it hit me. Hit me like a ton of bricks, and it's hitting me again now, and this is one of the reasons I want to bring this up to you, is that just as God didn't want me to be a lone ranger back then, He doesn't want any of you to be a lone ranger now. And now we are not a organization of 70 or how many different people. We are one organism, and every cell in that organism has a function. And so what we must begin to preach and teach is the ministry of the body fulfilling its office. And not trying to teach some idiot like me how to pray. That's not my office. I mean, I pray a lot. I mean, I pray constantly. But I don't know how to explain this. I experience the office. I know what it is. I know what it means for the anointing and the tingling and the feelings and the people. But I know that that's not my office. Because fundamentally, the office of prayer is silent. It's hidden away. It's supplication. It's the most honored position in the body, but it's the least seen. Now, I don't know I'm confused in this issue. I don't know if there are like 8 or 10 people in the body whose office in the body is intercessory prayer, but I know that there are, whether that among those 8 or 10 or however many they are, that it moves around, you know, as the gift for the time period, but I know that that's somebody's, and I have a pretty good idea of who these people are, and really what this time of prayer is, I can't trust myself to pray for me.
It's funny, whenever something really is on me, it's like almost my immediate impulse is to call Beth and Lewis. It's like there's something that happens for me whenever I know that they're praying. You know, their faithfulness, because I know that they do that. And it doesn't make a whole lot of sense other than I believe it. You know, there's something that it's not only comforting, but it's a security in a way that I can't describe.
Right. So,
excuse me. So, am I hearing you say? I think this is what I'm hearing. And I hope this is what I'm hearing. That we know that it's not praying for yourself. And we know it's not parlor tricks for entertainment or gain. That it may, in fact, be giving in secret.
Probably is, in fact.
And
that it's a thing of the body. We've come too, you understand? We've come too far to worry about whether or not you as an individual knows how to pray right. Do you understand that?
Is there one other thing so far, which is...
I think he's getting that.
No. You can't be trusted to pray for yourself. I can't pray for myself. So if there's something on me that I need or want or whatever, my only option is to say it and just hope that somebody in the body will pray for it.
Yeah, I hope somebody picks up on it.
Makes sense.
I mean, it's not quite that random, but...
No, but it makes sense. Knowing that self-seeking is limitless.
Did Paul tell you about his experience at Passover? He was overcome with grief about Cheryl. I mean, it was such that I've never seen him like that. And so he came to me, and he was just crushed. You know what to do. And I said, instinctively, just go away from here and get alone. And I told him what praying through meant. And he went out down. I think he went down, you know, where the hill goes and then down. And he was down on that road down there. And he was just shaking and crying and trying to figure out what to pray for and pray. And he just, it did, you know, on for quite a while. He's not too sure if it was an audible voice, but it was enough to get his attention anyway. And the voice said, get down on your knees. And for Paul, it's something he's never been able to do since he was a kid. So Paul is in those shorts on this road that's full of gravel that has all kinds of glass. And so Paul is looking around, trying to see in the dark where it's a safe place to be.
This is Paul's Damascus Road.
And the voice says, now! And as soon as he dropped to his knees, he was released. And he knew that Cheryl was all right. I mean, I don't know how to say this. We've got to trust the end result of what this counting of the Omer is that we will have trained a group of people as prayer warriors and intercessors. But, you know, there's a whole that rather than feeling insecure, wondering whether people like you or not, or all of these things, God is going to transform that into the most powerful engine in the face of the universe. He's going to transform the self-consciousness into God-consciousness.
I've already felt that. I was probably born. But I felt like there's something wrong, though, because it's always silent internal prayer.
That's fine.
You know, because I can't, I mean, I even speak in tongues, but it's internal, I can't.
Not wrong. It's his mystery at work, and you, his chosen vessel. So you...
It's always that thing, whenever it's released, whatever it is, that impulse is like released to God, it has this miraculous power in the body.
Can you imagine, I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine you've got a self-conscious thyroid, right? And the thyroid, first of all, the body can't operate if the thyroid isn't working. But the thyroid up here is self-conscious, or wherever the thyroid is. It's up here, here somewhere, isn't it?
Actually, it's in the
chest. That's a thymus.
Thyroid.
No, but there's thyroid right here because my mother's collapsed, and it was right here.
Yeah, but it's up. It's above the. It's up in the throat. The thymus is here.
Right here around a
sharp
neck.
Yeah, you get your thymus.
Okay, but so this thymus, this, we got the self-conscious thymus or thyroid, or one of these little glands that does its shtick. And it's wondering whether it has any function in life and its purpose and is ever going to be fulfilled. It starts getting shingles. Have you ever seen a thymus or thyroid with shingles? And then it starts, you know.
Starts
sensitive.
Huh?
It's sensitive.
The sensitive kind of the thing, you know.
Then it starts making typos in the rabbi's letters.
Anyway, but that's the point, is then when it's released, then it becomes fulfilled. And so,
just, you know, getting back to some of the stuff that I remember hearing back in evangelical days, and it's like the only way, because some of it was clearly right, but it was all applied to self, and that was why it was wrong, because there are people. I mean, the only way it makes sense is to understand it as a whole body. I mean, there are people that the office applies to, and there are people, you know, what you had back then is everybody trying to do everything. Everybody wanting to be an evangelist and wanting to be a prayer warrior and wanting to be a Bible scholar and wanting to be all of that stuff. And it doesn't work, and you end up not knowing who you are, what your office is, or how to give.
Amen.
It's a whole body.
One of the things that I've been looking for in this stuff on Benny Hinn, you know, kind of an ongoing thing about right. When all this stuff started and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, they have these outpourings of the Spirit and revivals and stuff, and it, you know, something goes on that's real. And they start out through some kind of, you know, prayer that, you know, some inconspicuous type person or group persons, you know, they just start doing it, they don't even know they're doing it, or other people are doing it, and you know that's kind of what we're talking about.
Yeah.
It's a silent thing that, because of it, something big happens.
See, I know that, I mean, I pray probably as much as anybody. But I know that I can't be the intercessor. I mean, I can't. I used to could. I mean, I think I could at one time anyway. Well, probably I couldn't anyway. But I used to think I could. But this is the, what I'm saying to you tonight is like, some of the stuff I'm saying to you tonight I've never said before. I've never heard it myself, do you understand what I'm saying? So, but this is like the best news there is to me. It gels us as a body. It makes it crystalline that how badly we need each other. It's overwhelming good news to those people who have problems with judgment or with mourning or with feeling responsible or silence or self-consciousness, or those are the, I know this with everything in me, that those are the outward symptoms of one who's called to be an intercessor. And so, you know, even though that this time of the counting of the Omer is a time in which it's sobering. It's as I said, it's legally a time of semi-mourning. There's a part of you internally that can rejoice with joy unspeakable because you can see the bride. You can, what it is you can see the cosmetic coming in the bride. You can see the final picture of her incredible beauty, and we can help. And the wisdom of God be part of calling it forth. You were saying before John Cerulean interrupted you.
Well, I remember you had, you know, long, when we first started meeting, I was still working at the village, and they used to have little book things up there. And, I think you suggested that I get the book Restyle Intercessor. And I remember I tried to read it then, and I couldn't read it. I could not read it. It freaked me out. It did. And I read it some years ago, and it's still the, it's more in line now with what you're saying now than it ever was before in terms of, I think that's what it always, you know, if I kind of fear about healing or things like that, is that it was somehow linked to my own ability or inability rather than this being joined, and it makes more sense now, because I know what happened in that book, or I believe what Norman Grubb wrote about in that book was true. Yeah. The power and the things that happened, the mighty things that happened, and I don't see anything less for us, but I'm thankful that the burden's off of me.
The other thing that this can do is it can provide an opportunity where people can joyously confess their faults or say their needs. They don't have to worry about their own efficacy of being able to pray about it. Like, I'm tired of worrying about money. I want some money for the foundation. I want to be able to go a few weeks or months without worrying about whether we're going to make payroll or pay the rent.
Part of what started happening when you said Passover, I already said this yesterday, but there's more that's unfolding. It's like every day more, I'm seeing more of this angle. The gifts and everything were all lumped in one big lump with me of part of it was, well, that's just soul power, or that's just, you know, I had this thing of being afraid to basically, what is it that one time you preached about commanding God or whatever it was? And I've been afraid to command my mind, thinking that it was just soul power to do that, or my willpower, or my something or another. But anyway, in with that is also this thing about, it hasn't made sense since I was first believer. You know, you had this incredible joy, and everything was a mystery, and everything was awesome, everything was wonderful. And then the further along you go, because of the trials, you know, you kind of get more cynical or whatever, but it makes more sense now that would be as a body, not as one person. I don't know, it's just all starting to pop in my mind. It's like a bunch of popcorn kernels going off in my mind, going, this is making sense.
Yeah.
You know, all the gifts of the Spirit, all of that, there's nothing wrong with it in the body.
Right.
It's when it's taken up to an individual in any way.
The gifts and calling of God are given without repentance. He doesn't take them back. And so, I mean, we can misuse those gifts. And it's a sure bet that if we're left to ourselves without the checks and balances of a mature body,
yeah,
we're going to misuse them.
That's what I'm saying is that it's like the thing with having a public expression. I mean, for so long we had the discipline of not really having one, of 14 silence.
14 years.
Because God was waiting until we became a community before He could allow that. And I think maybe there's a similar thing with the gifts and with the right understanding of what prayer is that, and that's why, you know, it seems like universally everybody's experience, who was religious like I was when we got here, was like the initial thing was, because it had all been taken to self, was we couldn't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. There was a period of time, a long period of time, you know, where people that used to study the Bible a lot and used to pray a lot, it's like you couldn't do it anymore because you knew something was amiss, because it had all been taken to self. And so there was this long period of time, you know, that apparently we're coming out of now, because this is a community, and maybe God can now open us up
Amen.
To what it really means.
Yeah, maybe that's it. It's more, the incredible fear I've had of taking it to self, I don't have to deal with that.
Right.
It's the whole body that is my check and my balance, and that's. And then also, you know, I've really had this fear of the last, maybe it's one time you prayed for me and you said God won't be patient forever or something, and it terrified me that I would be so faithless, continuing faithlessness to not do what he's told me to do. You know, and I don't want to do that.
Like in the saying that it's a body, you know, we're either faithful as a body or we're faithless as a body. That's the only.
Yeah, we're either gonna.
Yeah, we're in this together.
Yeah.
Yeah, what you said about a mature body, I think it's not just the internal, it's also the external. And I think, I hope that at this point, this body won't use these things as marketing tools.
Right.
External. And that might have happened before. I certainly. See us, miracles are happening.
Well, I want us as the elders tonight to agree with that we stand in agreement of what we've said. I mean, that's important. Uh-huh. And that we would confess that if we have in any, we don't have to say if, but with a certainty that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Confess that as sin, and that we lift our fears and let him do his perfect work in the revelation of Christ.
Amen.
And that we release and empower those who are called for intercessory prayer. Amen.
Amen.
The thing you read before about you have not because you ask not, you ask not because you think you'll consume it on your own lust. I feel right. I can right now feel that I have definitely believed that. That.
Oh, with you, it's probably
anything,
true.
Anything would be to consume it on my own lust internally and externally. Build another church on the rock or something.
Well, that's enough for tonight. I don't feel like talking anymore, unless anybody wants to say anything else.
No, I remember in the past, I've tried to teach a little on prayer, praise, and stuff like that, and it just, you know, it was nothing happening.
Yeah.
You know, I guess a couple of years ago, we had a long deal. We talked about that.
Well, remember now.
It's a body thing.
You know, what we've got to do, what we've entered into now is the period that the Holy Spirit is that we have been delivered over to Eliezer as the type of the Spirit for the purification rites and ceremonies. I'll try to make sense out of these 49 gates. It's if you haven't read the Zohar, you're in for a, I don't know if it's a treat or not, but
he's gonna say take a big guy.
Take a big guy.